What a blessing it is to be in the house of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
What a blessing. What a privilege it is to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I promise I won't make them stand, and they're probably hoping that I don't do this, but I'm going to do this. But some precious friends of ours, members of College Drive, the church where I pastored before, Greg and Carol Frezza, they're right back there with Carol's parents here, and praise the Lord for them. They're actually looking, and I want you to add them to prayer. They are in the area looking for houses, I think in the Ottawa area and surrounding areas for a home, because they're going to be moving to the area, praise the Lord. And so we're just so blessed by that. It warmed my heart seeing them. I had the privilege of being a part of Greg's ordination as one of my elders there at College Drive, and Carol headed up our health ministries team. And so this is just a power-packed couple who love Jesus. And so make sure you get to know Greg and Carol when you see them today. I just praise the Lord for everybody who's come here today, ready to worship and praise our God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, for all that you have done and all that you are doing. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit might fill each heart, fill each life, Lord, that as we've been in this series, Lord, that we would encounter the risen Christ and we would leave differently than the way we came. That there will be victory where there needs to be victory, that there will be peace where there needs to be peace, that there will be hope where there needs to be hope, that as long as we cling to Christ, we're going to make it through whatever we're going through. So Lord, guide us, direct us, open up our eyes so that we might see, open up our ears so that we might hear what the Spirit has for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Do you want to be whole? Amen. John 5, 1 through 6. Notice, John 5, 1 through 6. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool. In Aramaic, it's called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of what? Invalids, this translation says, blind people and lame people and paralyzed people. On one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Today we continue our series. Our series is entitled Christ Encounters. That when Jesus walked the earth, wherever he walked and wherever he encountered someone, they left as a different individual than they were before. I want to experience a Christ encounter today. What about you? I want to encounter the gospel today. And so we have this man now. Last week we looked at how Jesus encountered loaves and fishes and he multiplied what seemed like too small and insignificant, God made great. God loves taking what the world says is insignificant and small and using it for his glory and grace. And so today we continue looking with this man at the Pool of Bethesda, one of the most famous encounters in the scriptures. Many, many sermons have been written and preached on the man there at the Pool of Bethesda. And at first it seems like a bit of a ridiculous question. Do you want to be healed? Well, what do you think, Jesus? He's laying there in a pool. He couldn't move, so it was probably pretty gross there at the Pool of Bethesda. It was by the sheep gate. I don't know if you've hung around a lot of sheep lately, but they don't smell great. And so here they've been by this Pool of Bethesda, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be whole?" Well, what do you think? For 38 years, this man has been coming to the pool only to leave the same way that he showed up. How many years, Bowman Hills, Are we going to come to church and leave the same way we showed up? How many years are we going to come to church and leave the same way? How many years are we going to go to the marriage counseling only to leave and have the same arguments we were having before we went into the marriage counseling? How many sermons do we have to listen to for it to finally get through? Hallelujah, Jesus is going to get you through. How many songs do we have to sing? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Only to walk out of the church, and when one thing goes wrong, we're saying, woe is me, God, why do I have to go through this? How many verses must we read? They were of one accord for the church to finally get along. So John 5:5, see if I can get to John 5:5, there it is. It said that he had been there in the same sick state for 38 years. I read this in a new translation that recently came out, the Bible for Everyone, and I thought they really got the Greek there very well. He had been there in the same sick state. Some of us, for 38 years, same sick state. Some of us have been in the same sick state for longer than 38 years. Some of us have been struggling with depression longer than 38 years. Some of us have been struggling with negative outlook on life for longer than 38 years. Some translations say, do you want to be healed? Some translations say, do you want to be well? But I got to side with the King James Version for this text, because the King James Version says, do you want to be whole? The Greek word for healing here, It isn't just talking about physical healing, which you get from, you know, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? It would imply that he's just talking about physical. But no, the Greek word here is talking about physical, spiritual, emotional. It is the entire person that God is after to make well. You see, God's goal for you is always wholeness. And with every encounter, Jesus never just taught people, he would heal them too. And in every encounter, Jesus wouldn't just heal people, he taught them too. And so we need to have this approach to the gospel. We need to not only teach, but we need to touch and change lives. So with that context and understanding that, you know what, we've been struggling with the same sick state for maybe longer than 38 years, was Jesus' question really that silly? God's goal for us is always wholeness, and that's why when you ask for help, I've noticed something about Jesus. When you ask him for help with a situation, he will always go deeper and work more thorough than you really wanted him to do. You know, you're like, Jesus, I want you to help me with my marriage, but of course, that's my spouse's problem, not my problem. I had a precious saint at my previous church who would always say, Pastor, good sermon. Those people really needed that. I mean, isn't that the truth? In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Think of that. There was a variety of problems laying around that pool. Let me tell you, there is a variety of problems at the church today. Some of us have money problems. Some of us have marital problems. Some of us have health problems. Some of us have job problems. Some of us have bad attitude problems. And like this broken man, we often look at the pool and we think, if I could just get that pool, I would be all right. If I could just get that job, I'd be all right. If I just got that respect, I'd be all right. If I just got that pat on the back, I'd be all right. If I could just get married, Lord. If I could just get unmarried, Lord. We're looking to this pool. If they would, Lord, if you just send the right church. Lord, if you could just send the right pastor. Maybe Jesus' question, do you want to be whole, is not as ridiculous as we originally thought it was. And remember, like we discovered last week, whenever Jesus asks us a question, he's never going for information. Jesus knows everything already. Jesus is never going for information. He's always headed towards transformation. And so he's asking this man a question, not because he needs to know, but because he's wanting this guy to know. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be whole? The sick man answered, "Well, sir, I have no one to put me in the pool." That's the wrong answer. That's the wrong answer. You see, the pool won't give you wholeness. Popularity won't give you wholeness. The pay raise might be nice, but it won't give you wholeness. A good waistline won't give you wholeness. The new degree won't give you wholeness. The new spouse won't give you wholeness. Only Jesus can give you wholeness. And so the legend was, if you got in the water at just the right time, because it was believed that an angel was stirring up that water, and so they believed when you got in, right as the water moved, you would be healed. But you would think that at some point, over the last 38 years, this guy would have kind of thought to himself, you know what? I've been coming here for 38 years. I don't think the pool works. I mean, you would have thought that he would finally get, you know what? This doesn't work. You know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. So how many times do we have to go to the dope to realize the dope don't work, you dope? It's called dope for a reason. How many times do we have to go to the website to realize that the shame after the encounter is always worse than any momentary instant gratification? It never works. Worrying never works. More money never works. Arguing never works. Complaining never works. You see, maybe we have more in common with these people around the Pool of Bethesda than we originally thought. I think we have a lot in common with them because we often like to do the same thing over and over again and we expect different results. You know, we want the church to grow, Pastor. We just don't want to do anything differently than we've always done. That is the definition of insanity. 3 points from this Christ encounter that tells us how we can have wholeness today. Are you ready? 3 points. First, you got to let it go. Second, you got to look up. And finally, you got to get up. Let it go, look up, get up. Let it go, look up, get up. First, let it go. The English Standard Version calls these people invalids. Again, I got to side with the King James Version here because it calls them impotent people. Impotent. Now, impotent means ineffectual. It means inadequate. It means useless. It's a Greek word that means weak. It means sickly. But I want you to think for a minute of some of the amazing people in history that have done some incredible things in spite of the fact that they have maybe a physical disability. Think with me for a minute. Think of Helen Keller. Would you say Helen Keller was impotent, that she was inadequate? Yeah. No, no. Stevie Wonder. Think of Ray Charles. Think of Johnny Erickson, ta-da. Paralyzed from the neck down and paints with her mouth. Has written hundreds of books. Okay, so these people did not let their disabilities define them. They did not let their circumstances stop them. So there's got to be more to the impotency of this group than just physical disability. You see, church, I believe the greatest obstacle to wholeness is not physical, it's spiritual. Your greatest battles, you've heard me say this before, your greatest battles are always internal, not external. And so I believe the greatest obstacles for the church, they're not out there, they're in here. The greatest obstacles for your marriage, they're not from outward circumstances, they're from inward resentment and pain and hardship and distrust. I believe the greatest obstacle to wholeness there and for us isn't a lack of health, it's a lack of faith. And so John 5:7 says, the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going down, another steps down before me." Do you see what he's doing? He's blaming other people for his problem. You know what? I've discovered something. It is always easier to blame other people for what's wrong than to take a good, long, hard look at ourselves. It's always easy to focus on someone else's shortcomings when we're feeling short and we're not feeling. If we can take the attention off of us, no, I'm not sick because of me. I'm sick because of someone else. And so he's blaming other people for his current situation. The man's frustrated. Can you hear it in his voice? He's frustrated. What is the source of your greatest frustration today? Let me tell you, that's your pool of Bethesda. Whatever your greatest source of frustration is today, that is your Bethesda. Maybe it's a character defect. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's a pain. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a painful person. What is your pool of Bethesda? Whatever it is, you got to let it go. You got to let it go. Whatever it is that's getting under your skin, you got to let it go. Jesus says in Matthew, the 16th chapter, 24 through 25, then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, let it go. And take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Let it go. And I found out that the sooner you let it go, the sooner God will make you whole. The sooner you let go of what you think you need, the sooner you can take hold of what I know you need, the hand of Jesus Christ. John 5:6 says that Jesus already knew that he had been there a long time. I love that. Remember last week with the encounter with the bread and fish? What did it say about Jesus? It said that he already knew what he would do. Hallelujah, Jesus already knows. Your marriage needs help? Jesus knows. Your body needs healing? Jesus knows. Your kids need saving? Jesus knows. Your bills need paying? Jesus knows. Your marriage needs helping? Jesus already knows. He knows how long you have been where you are. He knows how long you've been going through what you're going through. He knows what you need most. Hallelujah, Jesus already knows. He already knew, man. He knew before he showed up that day of what that he was going to do for this man. And this man needed so much more than physical healing. You know what's really crazy about this scenario is that you have the resurrection of the life is standing in front of this guy. So here's Jesus, here's the paralytic, and so Jesus is standing in front of him, asking him, do you want to be whole? The resurrection and life is standing right in front of him, and this knucklehead brings up some pool. Think about that. Yeah, he's looking past Jesus. I imagine him saying, hey, Jesus, could you just move over a little bit? I got to keep an eye on the pool because the first one, the early bird gets the worm. Jesus, can you scoot over? I got to look at this pool. You know, this is a lot like last week when Philip is trying to figure out how to get more bread and the bread of life is standing in front of him. So you got Philip, who's like, I don't know how we're going to get so much bread. Bread of life is right there. You have this paralytic who's like, I need you to watch out. I need someone to take me into that pool. And Jesus, the real pool of Bethesda, wants to touch you and make you whole. Church, the bread is not a problem for the bread of life. Amen? Wholeness is not a problem for the resurrection and the life. Your sins, your problems may be bigger than you, but hallelujah, they are not bigger than your God. And if you would just recognize that he's what you need more than anything else, he'd touch you and change you. Stop being the victim of your own circumstances. Stop letting the devil dictate your life. Stop letting the devil decide whether or not you make it to church. The devil doesn't have to listen to your emotions. The devil doesn't have to consider your feelings, but the devil does have to listen to the word of God. So get to church so that the word of God can kick the devil out of your life. Do you want to be whole? Do you really want to be whole? Second point, after you let it go, you gotta what? Look up. You know, if you uproot an idol, and coming from an addiction background, I know this very clear, that if you get rid of an addiction and you don't replace it with a healthier relationship with God or a healthier addiction, that addiction will come back. Some of you saw I had posted on Facebook a quote from a Presbyterian pastor, Timothy Keller, who said, if you uproot an idol in your life but fail to plant the love of Christ in its place, the idol will always grow back or be replaced. In the wilderness, when the people were bitten by the snake, what did they have to do in order to live? Look up. That's right. And so John, and we're gonna look at this encounter in a few weeks, but John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up in your life. And whoever believes in him, so that they may have eternal life. Look up. You wanna change? Look up. You wanna be courageous? Look up. You wanna be saved? Look up. You wanna have greater peace? Look up. You wanna see greater victory? Look up. Stop giving your sin so much attention. Your Savior is bigger than your sin is. Let me tell you, you want victory over sin? You do not do it by staring at your sin. You get your eyeballs on Jesus Christ and he'll save you from the sin. You gotta look up. You gotta look up. Romans 5:20 tells us that when it's sin versus grace, hallelujah, grace wins every time. Look up. My favorite hymn just typifies this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely in the light of his glory and grace. Look up. John 5:6-8. Do you want to be whole? The sick man answered him, Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. Jesus didn't ask about that. Jesus asked if you want to be whole. Do you want to be whole? Well, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to stop doing that. I've been doing that for 38 years. He didn't ask you that. Jesus just asked, do you want to be whole? How often are we not on the same subject for our lives as Jesus is? Do you want to be whole? And you'll notice Jesus does not validate that dumb question with an answer. He just cuts him off and he says, look, get up, take your bed, and walk. Jesus doesn't even acknowledge the guy's dumb answer to his question. I praise God every day for ignoring my stupidity. For all the times he would not let me settle for anything less than his perfect plan. For all the times that I prayed for some lousy pool, but he sent me Jesus instead. He sent me Jesus instead. Hallelujah. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, because guess what? We do not know what to pray for as we ought. We do not know how to pray with faith. We do not know how to pray with confidence. We do not know how to pray for as we ought, because the things we think we need are the very things that would ruin our lives. And very often the things we don't think we want are the very things that could save our lives. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but check this out. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So here we have the Holy Spirit. He takes our puny prayers and he turns them into the prayers of power. The Holy Spirit takes the selfish prayer, and then he needs, well, if Richie really saw him high and lifted up, and Richie really knew what he was asking, he would ask for this. God gives you what you would have asked for if your faith wasn't so weak. Let it go. Look up. Last point, you got to get up. You got to get up. John 5:9 says, once the man was healed, he took up his bed and walked. In order to be whole, this man had to do more than just look up. He had to be willing to get up. He needed more. If he had just looked up, I believe he never would have experienced that healing, because this is one of the realities of a biblical truth. James tells us that faith without works is what? That until you act on what you've prayed for, you'll never experience the miracle. That until you step out on the word that you've seen in God's scripture and you take a stand on the truth, but until you do that, you will not experience the miracle that promise can bring. James 1:22 says that be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You see, wholeness comes from more than just hearing sermons. Wholeness comes from more than just going to prayer meeting. Wholeness comes from more than just having the right theology. Wholeness comes from the right action. It's trusting in God with everything. It's doing the right thing, even if you don't want to. That's what it means to have faith. Even if I don't understand it, God, you said it, so I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to step out in faith for it. From this encounter with Christ, man, someone who hasn't walked for 38 years is walking. That's something to celebrate, amen? Someone who has been stuck in the same rut for 38 years is moving. So I don't care how long you've struggled with that habit, or how many years your marriage has been stuck, or how far your child is from God. If you can let it go, look up, then by the grace of God, get up. Get up. Walk in faith. Walk that God's got it under control. Walk with your head held high, because Ephesians 2:4-6 tells us that in God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were dead in our faith, even when we were laying beside some broken pool waiting for it to do something that it cannot do, check this out. God, Jesus made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has raised us up with him. Church, you got to get up. And he has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I want to raise up today. This sermon is for people who want to raise up, not people who just want to keep on sitting. This sermon is for people who want to change, who want to live a new life, who want God to do bigger and better things in our church and in our lives and in our community. I wish this story ended here, but unfortunately it doesn't. I wish we could say, and the man was healed, and he went to his nearest Seventh-day Adventist church, and they loved him with open arms. I wish we could say that. I can't tell you how many times people have asked me when I do evangelism. And I just saw one of my mentors, Roger Hernandez, ministerial director for the Southern Union, post in Twitter the same question that I've been asked so many times. And that is, if I invite my neighbor or friend to come to this meeting or to come to your church, is your church a safe place? You know, it's really a shame that we have to ask that. It's really a shame that we have to ask that. I wish the story ended here, but you know what? The devil will not let you go that easily. That's why I told you before you were baptized, you think the devil's attacks have been rough BC. Wait till you see his attacks AD. But hallelujah, AD don't matter, because if Jesus is working in your life, he'll crush the serpent's head. And so you know, well, maybe you don't know, but some of you know how this story continues. This guy, he's healed, he's walking, 38 years of not walking, and then the Pharisees come down on him pretty hard. Why? Because he's carrying his mat on the Sabbath. Someone who hasn't walked for 38 years is walking, and they're worried about him carrying a mat. They don't say what you should say in that situation. What should they say? Hey, what happened? How did you get healed? No, what do they say? Why are you carrying the mat? Are you serious? They've known this guy. He's been going there for 38 years. They know this guy, and for years, and he's never walked, but now he's walking. Yeah, but he's carrying his bed, but he's walking. Pastor, so-and-so is still drinking, but they're in the church. Hey, pastor, so-and-so is still dressing, but they're in the church. Pastor, so-and-so, I saw so-and-so do this, but they're in the church. Pastor, she's had 5 children out of wedlock. Yeah, and you got a big mouth. She's in the church. A man who hasn't walked for 38 years is walking. You see, I believe Jesus lets this confrontation to take place in order to show the church the very purpose of the church. That a church is supposed to be a place where people can encounter Christ. You don't have to change them. God'll change them. And don't even say anything to someone until you know them and you've loved them and they've learned to trust you. Then you get the right to lovingly say something to them. But until you've taken the time to really love people, you can't do that. You can't do that. The church is to be a place where people can encounter Christ. In one of my first churches, we had a saint who, you know, they were the dress Gestapo. And they stood outside the church greeting. No, they were there to say whether or not your outfit was appropriate or not. And they would send you away if in their mind it was not. How can people encounter Christ then if not in the church? You see, the mat represents the man's past. Jesus wants to see if the church will let this man become a new creation or keep him handcuffed to his past. In fact, maybe the reason all these sick people, I believe this, I'm using my sanctified imagination here, but I believe the reason why all these sick people are hanging out so desperately at this pool is because they had no other place to go. You see, the church would not let them in. They were unclean. You keep watching these Christ encounters. A blind man is healed, remember? And because the church does not get the answers that they want, the Bible says that they kick him out of the church. But hallelujah, then Jesus finds him. The door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The door shows up and basically tells this guy, no one can shut the door to the church because Jesus is the temple of the church. Hallelujah. Christ encounters. Maybe all these people are there because they were kicked out. Friends, the church is to be a hospital for the sick. Don't be surprised when sick people show up. We say that stuff and then it's like we act surprised when someone shows up and they're sick. Let them encounter Christ. Yes, there comes a time when maybe tough conversations have to come. I'm not saying you love the sin. I'm saying you love the sinner and let the Holy Spirit eradicate the sin from their life. And yes, the church does play a part, but only when the trust is there. And so at the end of this scene, John 5:18, at the end of this scene, notice what it says. You see this in almost every Christ encounter. John 5:18, notice, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus. That is such an incredible verse, church, because it reveals that Jesus knew what healing this man would cost. But Jesus loves the man so much that he would rather heal him than save his own life. This verse is incredible because with every single miracle Jesus performed, it was a death sentence for him. Every encounter Christ had, every time Jesus healed someone, the Bible tells us his opposition grew. After he raised Lazarus, John 11:53 says, from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. You see, Jesus knew that to get Lazarus out of the grave meant he would have to go into the grave. To make the paralytic man's legs move meant his own legs being nailed to a cross and not able to move. That in order to make the woman with the bleeding stop, his side would have to be pierced and his blood flow out. That to make the broken man whole, he would have to be broken. That in order for this man to pick up his bed and walk, that meant Jesus would have to pick up his cross and walk the Via Dolorosa. With every Christ encounter meant certain death for Jesus. Every encounter, the cross loomed over Jesus. But hallelujah, Jesus loved you so much. He loves you too much. He loves you so much that he was willing to let go. Remember, he said, not my will, but your will be done, my Father. He let go. It was Jesus who looked up. Remember John 17:1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was crucified. But hallelujah, the story does not end there. The Bible says 3 days later, what did Jesus do? Got up. 3 days later, Jesus got up because Christ got up from the grave. Hallelujah. You can get up from whatever is holding you down today. Do you want to be whole? Do you really want to be whole? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray that we would become so enamored with the Calvary's cross that we will see that the only way we can let go and look up and get up is if we see first that Jesus let go of all the riches of heaven for this planet, this insane planet, spinning out of control. Because he wouldn't let us go, Jesus let go of his heavenly powers in order to live the life that we should have lived and die the death we should have lived. He looked up. He was constantly focused on the other. He was constantly focused on his Father. Lord, help us to see that it's only by keeping our eyes on you that the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Help us to look up. And finally, Lord, help us to see that it is absolutely only because Jesus got up from the grave 3 days later that we can get up from whatever habit, whatever hang up, whatever hardship is trying to hold us down today. Lord, I pray for victory in the name of Jesus. I pray for an encounter that will blow all of our expectations to smithereens. Lord, I pray for miracles to be done in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. We ask that in his name. Amen and amen.